Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning, and you're very welcome to our service this morning. Whether you're here physically or whether you're watching online, we give you a very warm welcome. We're pleased to have again as our speaker this morning, Andrew Daly. Andrew has helped us out a number of times over our vacancy, and we're delighted to have him with us again this morning, and indeed this evening. And I'd like to welcome his brother, Matthew, who has come as a bodyguard this morning. And I know we're a bit rough, but I didn't think we needed our preachers to have bodyguards. So Matthew, you're very welcome as well. 5 o'clock this evening, we have our church prayer meeting just before our service. And again, as I always say, if you're free, come down even a bit earlier and spend time praying for our evening service and for the church. And as I said, 6 o'clock service, Andrew will be speaking at that. Tuesday, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. And once again, Andrew will be with us. He'll be continuing his studies. And it will take place in the prayer room as we have been meeting recently. That's at 7:30. Thursday at 7:30, Connect is on in the sports hall. And the speaker this month or this week is Catherine Campbell. On Friday, it's the last Friday of the month, so we're having our prayer meeting. And that's at 7:30, and it will also take place in our church prayer room. Next Sunday, our service is at 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening. Will be taken by Nigel Kissick from GMSA. Some other announcements. Today is our 10th Sunday, and the entire offering that comes in today and through this incoming week by bank transfer goes entirely to our own folk to support those from our own church who are serving the Lord in full-time work. Now, we have been asked to collect a number of items for Ukraine, a Ukraine appeal by Donald Fleming. You remember Donald was here last year, I think it was October, with the Ukrainian choir. And so they're looking for hygiene items, toothpaste, deodorants and things like that. I don't think they need them necessarily in a shoebox, so if you bring whatever you can, and we'll get that out to help the folk in Ukraine. If you're interested in bringing something, there is a list in the display board at the back that you can take and get some of those items. Then also we have the Caleb Bulletin. Caleb is the organisation which is for public morals and tries to get the government and media looking at things from a Christian point of view. So please take that. It's organised by Philip Campbell. That's down at the back. You can have that as well. ACRI International Prayer Meeting is on Saturday the 27th of January at Northlands Court, Carrickfergus. And that's at 7 o'clock. It's open to everyone. And the important thing is supper is provided. So that may influence some of you. Can I also express on behalf of the church our sympathy to our sister Gail McCulloch on the death of her brother. So pray for Gail and for the family circle at this time. These are all the announcements. They're all made, of course, God willing. And I'm going to ask David to come and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again that we can come here this morning freely to worship you, the King of Kings and of Lord of Lords. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that, though you died, but you rose again. And we're here in this Lord's Day to give you thanks and praise for what you've done in our lives, this new life that you've given us, being born again of the Spirit of God. And Father, I just pray, Lord, even this morning, Lord, if there's somebody in here that's not born again, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit this morning will convict them of sin, and they will go out changed and renewed in Christ. Father, be with our wee congregation, Lord. We thank you for each and every one here today, Lord. But we know we're a congregation not without problems. We've heard this morning once again, people in the house of mourning, Lord. And Lord, it's not just the believers just don't go through life as easy as anything, Father, but you're with us through each and every trial and tribulation. And Lord, I just lift up the fellowship this morning, those in the house of mourning, whether recent or times of go when still it's still raw in their lives, Father, would you just comfort each and every one, Father? You're the great comforter, Father. Would you just come about in each and every one, Father? And we thank you that we have hope, Father, even in death for the believer, Father. We thank you that one day this corruptible will put on incorruptible. And this mortality we put on immortality, Lord. And we thank you for that hope that we have in Jesus, that he died for us and he rose again and he's coming back for us. And Father, for a special prayer request this morning, Father, from our brother Alan Hicks, for his sister Barbara, Lord, we lift her before you this morning, Lord. She's got this awful illness of cancer and she's only a short time to live. But Father, we thank you, as I was speaking to Alan this morning, that you have saved her. We thank you that we're in that day still of grace and mercy for our families, Lord. And Lord, we just lift our families before you this morning, Lord. Lord, their only hope is Christ. Their only hope is you. So Father, once again, I just pray for each of our families individually that you would continue to work by the power of your Holy Spirit in each of their lives. And even through us as instruments, use us for your glory. And Father, just as we continue here now to worship, Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, that we were able to bring our tithes and offerings to you, Lord. So Father, whether that was online or on the wee boxes out there, Lord, and we're only giving back what you have given us, Lord. And we thank you for even the breath to be here this morning. So Father, we just come here to worship and praise you, the King of Kings. And Father, just for the music team behind me, Lord, and the AV team, Lord, just be with them at this time, Lord. We thank you for each and every one, Lord. And we know that they want to be seen, Lord. They want you to be lifted up. And just as we come to Andrew, Lord, we just thank you for the times of fellowship we've had with him. We thank you for the blessing he's been to this wee fellowship, Lord. And may he continue to be a blessing. But Father, I just ask this morning, you would hide him again once behind that cross, Father. And just use everything that's done on Abba's cross this morning for your glory. These things I ask in and through Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, but what better place could you be than in the house of the Lord? And it's great to see so many here this morning. Maybe it's great to see each other too, so maybe you turn around and give the person behind you a handshake and say, nice to see you. Nice to see you at church this morning. And for those people that haven't got anybody behind them, well, too bad. We're going to start off this morning's worship by singing a good old favourite, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Doesn't it? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? It's your decision. Nobody else can make it for you. And that is the best decision that you could ever make. Right, boys and girls, it's your turn. Do you want to come up to the front? It's great to see you up at the front of the church, and I'm sure your mummies and your daddies and your grannies and your grandas are all so glad to see you up here in church this morning. This morning's song is one called Countdown. And in the chorus, we count down from 10 down to 0. And at the very end of the song, you know what we normally do, boys and girls, don't you? The very end of the song, you're not allowed to leave till the countdown's finished. And I say, blast off, okay? And then you can blast off the stepping stones. Okay, will we give it a go? Count along with me if you want to. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off! Thanks very much, boys and girls. It's great to see them up at the front of the church, isn't it? This is another old one, and we'll stand to sing it too.
Oh,
just remain standing for the last one, just before Brother Andrew comes up the front. Let the weak say, I am strong.
Let's turn in our Bibles, please, this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've just caused absolute havoc up here. I've asked them to sing another hymn, and for the AV people, it's We Have an Anchor. I'm up a wee bit early, but it'll set the tone for our message this morning. 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1, and then we'll sing after our reading, please. I want to speak to you this morning on Paul's final farewell. I think this is the last opportunity I'll have to address you on a Sunday morning before your new minister starts. And I want to set the tone and give you a word of encouragement for that event. 2 Timothy chapter 1, commencing to read, please, at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We'll end there at verse 12, knowing God will add his blessing to the reading of his own inspired and inerrant word. We're going to stand and sing together that hymn. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor shift or firm remain? Let's really hear you sing this one out this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we come to the ministry of God's word. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of that hymn that we have been singing, that we are anchored, steadfast and sure while the billows roll. And Father, we realize this morning that for many of us, the billows do roll around us. But we thank you, Lord, for the anchor that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning as we come around your word, we need that divine infilling of the Spirit of God. We pray, Father, that you'd block out all the distractions of everyday life. And Lord, that we would see Jesus this morning. And that we would leave here, built up on our most holy faith, saying that it was good for us to have been here. For here we met afresh with the Lord. So help us this morning, both preacher and hearer alike. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1883, as Karl Marx lay dying on his deathbed, his housekeeper asked him, did he have any final words? He responded by saying, final words are for fools that haven't said enough in their life. I think Karl Marx was equally as wrong about that as what he was about a whole lot of other things. For final words are very important. It tells us what a person has lived for, what they stand for, and indeed in many cases where they are going. I wonder this morning if this was your final day on this earth, you knew it was your final day on earth, what your final words would be. Perhaps it would be your last will and testament. Perhaps it would be a final piece of advice. Perhaps a final goodbye to a loved one. Well, whenever we come to 2 Timothy, we come to Paul's final farewell to the church. It's his final farewell to young Timothy, his protege in the faith. And here's a man that has written almost half of our New Testament that we hold in our hands. He's writing his final letter before death. No word is going to be wasted. No stone is going to be unturned. And Paul gets right to the point very early in his letter, and he exhorts Timothy to really get going for God. Even in the midst of the difficulties that Timothy was facing and the prospects that he had, Paul told Timothy to get going for God. Paul was a man that knew all about difficult circumstances, wasn't he? I mean, you remember that he was under house arrest in Acts 28. That was whenever he eventually made it to Rome. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten many times. He was imprisoned. He knew all about what it was to go through trials and tribulations. The year is approximately 68 AD when Paul writes this letter. And he's no longer under house arrest. He's in what's known as the Mamertine prison in Rome. This is a dark, a dingy place. It's only about 20 feet in diameter. The place is filled with rats. In fact, so much so that many prisoners never even faced execution. They were eaten alive by rats. But here's Paul in this little cell. He's been pretty much forsaken by all and sundry. The only way he's going to see the light of day is whenever the executioner comes to usher him from earth to glory. But yet Paul is a wonderful example of how to suffer. He's not grumping about his prison conditions. He's not complaining about the lack of care or the lack of good food that he has. No, Paul's praising the Lord. He is praising the Lord vertically, and secondly, he has a horizontal look because he's concerned for his young son, Timothy. He calls him my dearly beloved son. He tells him in this epistle to keep going for God, to hold fast to the gospel, to keep studying the word, to keep preaching the word. And isn't it amazing, in the midst of such dire circumstances, here's a man who is passing on the baton. Paul is handing the baton on to Timothy for the next generation. And amazing that God always has a man for the hour. You remember whenever Moses died, God raised up a Joshua. Whenever Elijah was raptured into heaven, God raised up an Elisha. Whenever Paul was going to die, God raised up a Timothy. And thank God this morning, God always has a man for the hour. To carry on the gospel flame. The church of Jesus Christ will never be defeated this morning, for he has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's come to our reading this morning, for I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 this morning, Paul's salutation. Paul's salutation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That is really the salutation of an Eastern letter of that day. Rather than reading the whole way down the letter and getting to the end and finding out who it's from, people put it right up front. And Paul says, it's Paul writing to you, Timothy. And I'm sure that just filled his heart with gladness. Whenever he saw Paul's name, his heart must have leapt because he hadn't heard from the Apostle Paul. He didn't even know whether he was alive. But here he is, and he gets a letter from Paul. But look at Paul's position here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You see, God had laid his hand upon Paul. He had called him to a very important and unique work. He wasn't commissioned by a church. He wasn't commissioned by a committee or whatever. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Do you see what he's doing here? He's equating himself with the 12 whom Jesus called to be apostles. You know that there was more than 12 disciples. In fact, at one point, there were more than 70 disciples. But out of that wider group, the Lord called 12 to be apostles. It was to be by the will of God, and God had uniquely called the Apostle Paul. You might ask the question today, are there apostles today? Sometimes you hear people saying, well, such and such is a 21st century apostle. Well, this might upset some people, but I don't believe there's apostles today. You see, one of the primary criteria to be an apostle was that that man had to meet and see the resurrected Jesus Christ. And some 30 years earlier on the road of life, Christ appeared miraculously to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. And what a wonderful account we read there in Acts chapter 9. You remember how the Lord appeared to Paul. And not only was Paul wonderfully converted, but God called him to the work of God. Paul cried out that day, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God told Paul that he was going to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. He had a very specific ministry. He had a very wonderful ministry. And Paul says here to Timothy, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of Almighty God. That's the origin of Paul's position. But look at the purpose of Paul's position. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ being a promise of life. Now, put that back into its context. Here's a man on death row. He can hear the executioner sharpening the axe blades, yet he refers to the gospel as the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. As we thought about last Tuesday night, he already has eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's preached that message for over 30 years. He's in prison because he's been preaching this wonderful message. And he knows, he's holding on to the glorious promise of eternal life because he knows that for him to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul's call. But look at the second part of verse 2. Because there's a phrase here that Paul uses quite frequently. He says to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We could say, Paul, you're always saying that. That's just one of those things that roll off your tongue. But nothing could be further from the truth. These are great, pregnant, theologically filled words, and they're of great encouragement to us. For think about grace. What is grace? It's that undeserved favor of God towards you and I as guilty sinners. Is there anything more amazing? I mean, John Newton could write Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I wonder, dear friend, this morning, are you rejoicing in the grace of God? That undeserved favor that God should speak to you, should speak to me as guilty, vile sinners, and that he should pluck us as brands from the burning. Not because of anything good in us, but because of his grace. I mean, what a truth that is to fill our hearts this morning. Perhaps you've come in this morning downcast and despondent. It feels like nothing's going right in your life. Well, then take comfort in the grace of God. But maybe there's someone in this building that's never experienced the grace of God. You don't know what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God. You're still lost in your sin. Maybe this morning, this is the morning you need to experience the grace of God. You need to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and accept His grace. Grace, but what about mercy? That's the goodness. That's the benevolence, the love of God which rests upon you and I as God's children. You think about what was going on around these believers when Paul wrote to them. They were in the midst of intense persecution. Many of them were being cut down like corn by Nero. They were being dipped in tar and set alight just to light up his pleasure garden. They were mocked. They were scourged. They were crucified, some of them. And Nero had absolutely no mercy for these believers. Yet they worshipped a God who was rich in mercy. A God that would provide them with strength for their every single need, even to face the trial of death. They had a God who's rich in mercy, one that would never leave them nor forsake them. Timothy, that's your God, Paul says. Believer this morning in Abbot's Cross, that's our God. Who are believers who are ostracized for their faith this morning, this is our God, a God who is rich in mercy. Grace, mercy, but what about peace? Well, we all know by turning on our televisions this morning what war is. We all know what trials are. We know what persecutions are. But here's the direct antithesis to all of those things. No longer war, but peace. As believers this morning, we have peace with God. We have peace from God. We know a peace that passeth all understanding. And in the midst of all that's going on around you, Timothy, and in the midst of what will eventually happen to Paul, Paul wishes Timothy grace, that favor of God. He wishes him mercy, the goodness of God, and he offers him peace in the midst of his every circumstance. Derek Bingham once said that Christ gives grace to the worthless, mercy to the helpless, and peace to the restless. And Timothy, just like you and I, he needed grace for every circumstance. He needed mercy for every failure. He needed peace for every circumstance. And where did it all come from? Well, look at the end of verse 2. It all came from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It all comes from God above. He is the one that gives us all of these things. He is the answer to our every need. That's Paul's salutation, but look quickly with me this morning at Paul's gratification. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Again, Paul, in the midst of all of his circumstances, he has gratification. He says, I thank God. It's not a wonderful example for you and I this morning. I mean, we can be so precious about our creature comforts. If I were writing this letter, it would probably go along the lines of Timothy. I'm writing to you from a dungeon. There's no heat, I'm freezing. The roof is leaking. The food is terrible. The guards are infringing my human rights. Woe is me. You think times are bad, Timothy? Well, then put it into perspective. But Paul, not Paul. In the midst of it all, he says, I thank God. His focus was vertical. It was Godward. It was in praise to the Lord. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Here's Paul's consecration. He lived a consecrated life. Paul could trace his spiritual roots so far back into Jewish heritage. After all, he could say that he was circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, and as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Paul was the most religious man that you could ever meet. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, and he acknowledges here that he's thankful for that godly heritage, that upbringing that would train him and lead him to be the great theologian of the early church. Then the light of the glorious gospel came in and filled his soul on the Damascus Road. And all that Jewish tradition started to make sense whenever the Messiah spoke into his life and convicted him, converted him, and commissioned him to the work of the Lord. And so for the next 30 years, Paul lived a consecrated life, wholly separated unto the Lord, right until the end. But his upbringing was so important. And Paul says to Timothy, your upbringing is also important. Here's someone else who has had an upbringing that has shaped them for the ministry that God had for them. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, to a greater or lesser extent, the person that you and I are today comes from our heritage, comes from our family connections. And you parents or grandparents know that whenever those little ones are growing up, you start to see little character traits or little mannerisms in them that just reflect you. You see, children can inherit our looks. They can inherit our mannerisms, even our personalities, but they can never inherit our faith. That's a personal thing. Yet you and I can be a great influence, can't we? Here's Paul pointing to Timothy's family tree, and he's saying, Timothy, you've got a saved mother. You've got a godly granny. And Timothy, I'm persuaded that that faith that's in your mother, that's in your granny, is also in you. Do you see here the importance of the family unit in influencing young Timothy for Christ? I'm sure Timothy had a mother who prayed with him and maybe read the Old Testament scriptures to him as a boy. I'm sure his granny showed him Christian love at her knee and told him of what Christ had done for her in her life. The question is for you and for me this morning, what legacy are we leaving behind to our children and our grandchildren? What influence are we for the children that we come into contact with? Because we have a huge influence over them. Maybe it's children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or even children in Sunday school or children's meeting. Let me remind you, dear friend, that in a society which doesn't really know what love is, you and I might be the only godly influence in that child's life. We might be the only one that teaches them about true love. We might be the only ones that tell them that there's a Christ who loves them and a Savior who died for them. Maybe they do misbehave, maybe they do get on your nerves, and maybe they're teenagers this morning and they're going the ways of the world. Keep going. Keep praying for them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep influencing them for Christ, because you never know what that little one, that teenager in your home or that you have influence over, what they will be. God might have a young Timothy in your home. God might have an Esther in your home. And what a responsibility God has given you as a Christian influence. Paul had gratification for Timothy's faith and his own faith. And he kept showing them the love of the Savior in a wonderful way. Paul says, I'm being mindful of thy tears. See the compassion that Paul had for Timothy? This spiritual son must have cried rivers of tears whenever the apostle Paul had been arrested and gone away. Paul has a great desire to come and see young Timothy, or Timothy to come and see the apostle Paul, so that they might both be filled with joy. Paul's salutation, Paul's gratification. But look at verse 6 and 7. I want you to see Paul's inspiration or Paul's encouragement. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. From what we know of the assignments that Paul had given to Timothy, it seems that Timothy had the gift of a pastor, teacher, or an elder, if you like, within the local church. Seems to have happened whenever, and it seems to have been recognized by some form of ordination, by the laying on of hands. And it was recognized by the church that Timothy had a real gift. But circumstances have got into Timothy's life, and he's discouraged. And Paul's concerned that he might neglect his gift, that he might somehow give up on his gift. Now, bear in mind that Timothy was a relatively young man. He was only 35, which is absolutely ancient. But Paul was writing 1 Timothy to him. There were many issues in the church that needed to be addressed. He was coming up against sound teaching, or unsound teaching. Doctrines of devils had come in from abroad. They'd been influencing the young church members. And there were a group of women that were coming in and they were trying to usurp the God-given position of Timothy within the church. They tried to undermine young Timothy. It also seems that he was a fairly sickly fellow. He didn't keep very well. And all of those external circumstances got him bogged down. And Paul urges him, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. That's an interesting little phrase, stir up the gift. It's only here that you'll find it in your New Testament. It literally means to fan the flame. To fan the flame. You know, spiritual gifts, just like any other gifts, they need to be honed. They need to be sharpened and developed and exercised. And Timothy's timidity and his despondency had gotten the better of him. Paul says, don't you neglect that. You fan the flame, stir up the gift. God has given you a gift for his service. In other words, Timothy, in the midst of all what's going on around you, get going for God. I wonder this morning in Abbot's Cross, is there someone that needs that message? To stir up the gift that is within you. Maybe it's someone in leadership this morning or in the organizations and the spiritual load just weighs so heavily upon your shoulders. Maybe you've got your resignation letter written. You've got a to-do list the length of your arm and you're going to throw in the towel. Maybe it's the children's work. Maybe it's the missionary work. Whatever the work is this morning, God says stir up the gift of God. And how can you do it? Well, look at this tremendous verse in verse 7. Because he says, Timothy, you don't need to be downcast. You don't need to be timid or afraid. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's not a wonderful verse. Paul calls on Timothy to dispel his fear and develop his faith. Why? Because he has the indwelling Spirit of God living within him. That's what gives him the power of love and of a sound mind in the midst of all that's going on around him. I want to remind you, dear friends, this morning that you and I have been given exactly the same spirit in the midst of what's going on around us and all the craziness of what's going on around us, where sin abounds on every hand, where there's wars and rumors of wars. We don't have to have a spirit of fear. Why? Because God is still on the throne. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. He hasn't abdicated. He still rules sovereignly from heaven, and he has given each one of us, through his Holy Spirit, the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. We can understand Timothy getting to a place of despondency, can't we? But yet whenever we realize the truth that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within you and I this morning as believers, it should dispel our fear. It should calm our souls. It should deal with our every doubt and give us joy for the journey. And really, it should enthuse us for whatever circle of service God has given and placed us in. Spirit of fear and love and of a sound mind. Look at Paul's exhortation, though, very quickly in verses 8 through 11. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul's just told Timothy to stir up the gift, but now he uses a word we wouldn't really expect him to use. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed." Now, Timothy, how on earth could you be ashamed of Christ? It was possible. Because Timothy lived in a secular, superstitious society in the midst of Ephesus, where one of the seven wonders of the world was the temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis. Those worshippers went up there. And they looked down at their noses at these Christians who simply believed the simple, unadulterated message of the gospel. They believed in a Christ that died and rose again, and they scoffed at the message and the messenger. Does that sound familiar to our day? Yet Paul says to Timothy, in the midst of all that, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy, in other words, it's time for you to stand up and to dare to be a Daniel. It's time to let your light shine for Jesus Christ, to proclaim that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And Timothy, don't you be ashamed of that message. Can that same temptation sometimes creep into our lives as believers? You say, Andrew, of course not. Ashamed of Jesus, never. But hang on, what about the message of the gospel? What about the exclusive message of the gospel? What about our stance on scriptural issues? What whenever it's brought up in the office or the sports team about abortion, about homosexual union? Do we stand firm? Do we stand unashamed? Or do we sort of just gloss over the conversation and walk away? Timothy, don't be ashamed. You can almost hear the Apostle Paul hearkening back to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. And that's exactly where Timothy goes here, or Paul goes in verse 9. Why are you not to be ashamed, Timothy? Well, he has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That verse is packed with truth. He saved us. That's a good biblical word. And sometimes you can think of that word just as being saved from the punishment of hell itself forever. And of course, that is absolutely correct. But we don't want to think of our salvation merely as a fire escape salvation, for it's so much more than that. We have been saved from the penalty of sin at our conversion. We're being saved from the power of sin through our sanctification. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin in our glorification, when Christ shall come. As we've been singing about this morning, we'll fly away to be with him. All from the presence of sin. Saved. We've been given new life in Christ. We've been given life more abundant. We've been given true life. And where does it all come from? Well, look at the end of verse 9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's all of grace. Remember, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Messiah. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the message, or indeed me, his messenger, because he saved you by his grace. He's redeemed you by his blood. He's called you to an holy calling. Not only has he done that for you, Timothy, but in verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here's a verse that should really thrill our souls this morning. Jesus Christ has abolished death. Of course, every believer will die unless the Lord comes and raptures us, but we'll never spiritually die. We've been given eternal life. Our immortality has been bought at such a high price by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who hath what? Abolished death. Today, Satan's most terrifying weapon against mankind is death. Of course, it's a consequence of sin, for the wages of sin is death. But now Paul's saying that death has been abolished. You see, whenever Christ came victoriously from the tomb, He proclaimed, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. For us as believers this morning, the grave is robbed of its ultimate terror. Death is only a gateway into the portal of the heavenly realm. And when you and I go through that valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. For the Lord is what? Our shepherd. And whether I die today or whether it be 30, 40, 50, 60 years, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. See, death is a defeated foe. We can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And Timothy, no matter what happens, whether I get executed or what happens to you, it doesn't matter because Jesus Christ has abolished death. That should dispel our fears this morning. In verse 11, Paul says, Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's reminding Timothy, you know, if you need a tangible, a visible reminder of all the wonderful truth that I've just been hammering into you, well, look at me. Look at your spiritual father in the faith who has displayed these things consistently to you throughout your life, even in the midst of all his difficult circumstances, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of shipwreck, in the midst of imprisonment and calamity. He says, look at me, I've demonstrated those things. Let's look finally this morning at verse 12, for here's a wonderful verse for us to go out with. Paul's persuasion. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. After exhorting Timothy and mentioning himself in verse 11 as an example for all of these things, Paul says to him, you know, Timothy, I also suffer these things. I'm not immune to it, even as an apostle. Dear Christian friend, you and I aren't immune to suffering and trials. We all know about that. But Paul says to Timothy, I want you to know that I'm not frightened by it. I'm not ashamed of whatever will happen. He says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Wonder was Paul putting it into perspective for Timothy. But what we do know is that Paul wasn't ashamed because of where his confidence lay. Look at the second part of the verse. He says, I know whom I have believed. You can hear the certainty in Paul's voice. It wasn't I think. It wasn't maybe. There was no doubt in the Apostle Paul's mind. He says, I know. But what, or more accurately, who does he know? He says, I know whom I have believed. He had confidence in the one that he had met that day on the Damascus Road. That one that had completely changed his life. That one that he had given up everything to serve and to follow. The one that he could say that his heart's desire was that I might know him. The one that never left him or forsook him throughout all his difficulties on the road of life. Paul lived a consecrated life. He had committed his life, his body, his soul into the keeping of Christ. He was totally consecrated to Jesus Christ. He had committed everything to him. He's committed to Christ will never fail him, whether it be on this day or that day that Christ would honor him. What faith that is. But look at the wee phrase in the middle of the verse. He is able. Not a wonderful verse. Paul knew that Christ was able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He knew that Christ sanctifies through his truth, for his word is truth. He knew Christ could keep Paul as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death and brought him safely home. He knew that Christ could deliver him from the executioner's axe if that was his will. But Paul had a confidence that his times were in God's hands. That God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ever ask or think. I wonder, dear friends, this morning as we close this morning, do you realize this morning that he is able? Maybe personally you're waiting on treatment and the prognosis doesn't seem good. He's able. Maybe it's exams or workplace pressure. and you're restless and nervous, let me tell you, he is able. A broken relationship in the family, he is able. That unsaved loved one that you've been praying for years, he is able. And Paul was absolutely certain about the reality and the reliability that God in Christ was able, not only on this life, but on that day when faith would give way to sight. And let's take that little phrase home with us this morning. As we go into a new week, with all of its unknowns, with all of its difficulties that may lie ahead, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Never limit God. He is able. Paul was persuaded of it. I'm persuaded of it. Are you persuaded of it this morning? He is able. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And Father, as the word of God has gone forth and the preacher's voice goes silent, we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak on, that it would apply the word of God to our hearts today, and that we would go home this morning refreshed, knowing that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We recognize this morning, Lord, and we confess that so often we can limit you by our human standards. But Father, we believe this morning with all our heart that you're able to do the impossible, for with God, all things are possible. We thank you for that truth this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to stand and sing verse 12, really, of that, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own." Standing to sing again, please. Our Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you for that felt reality of God the Holy Spirit dwelling among us. And Father, we pray just now that you'd take us to our homes in safety, that you'd return us tonight to hear the gospel in all its fullness and all its simplicity preached again. And we look to thee for the salvation of souls here tonight. Lord, do us good as we continue in your presence this day, but now part us in your fear and with your blessing, for we ask it in the Savior's name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you again.